We're on a mission from God.
And now for something completely different.
This is Pastor Jolly John Lekumsky, and I have with me
Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark. I'm coming to you from Ascension Lutheran Church in beautiful South St. Louis, where I serve as pastor.
And you are listening to Wrestling with the Basics, and again, in honor of KFUO's 100th anniversary this year, right now, this station has been doing its thing, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ for 100 years. And in honor of that, we're going to have another 100 seconds of dumb jokes.
Okay?
All right, John.
now, one comment before I begin. These aren't all that good. But again, what can I say? We've been begging people to send us some good jokes, and you're not doing it, people. You can't blame us. So again, it's wwbkfuo@icloud.com. So send us, and you don't need to just send jokes. If you have questions, if you have things that you'd like Matt and I to talk about, you can communicate with us through that wwbkfuo@icloud.com email. But here's what you got. Okay, so don't blame us. It's your own fault if you don't like these.
Way to engage with the listeners, John.
That's right. Well, let's take some responsibility here. I mean, we can't come up with all the dumb jokes. Come on.
So, that's right. That's right.
That's right.
We need your help, people. Boy, do we need your help. So, please. We would love to hear from you, as John just said.
Just say hi. Just say hi.
Definitely.
Okay. Are you ready? Give me a countdown.
Okay. Yeah, I got my timer ready. All right. Here we go. 3, 2, 1, go.
What did the mama cow say to the baby cow? It's pasture bedtime. It's pasture bedtime.
Bedtime.
The older I get, the more I've been thinking about the people I've lost along the way. Maybe a career as a tour guide was the wrong choice. I did kind of like that one. I just found a nickel on the ground, and I have a feeling I will find a penny later. It's my sixth sense.
Sixth sense. Got it.
Yeah.
Got it.
All right. Yeah. Here's one that's not too bad. You know why we only use protractors in geometry, Matt? You know why?
Why, John?
Well, because amateur tractors aren't good enough. You got to have your
pro tractor. All right.
So how do you know when a tree doesn't know the answer to something? It shrubs. I tell you what, nothing tops a plain hot dog. You got to kind of think about that one.
Oh my goodness!
Maybe not a lot. My son
Help
wants to
listeners.
Get a. Yeah, please.
30 more seconds.
My son wants to get a porcupine that's lost all its quills as a pet. I think it's pointless. My daughter thinks I don't give her enough privacy. At least that's what she said in her diary. People who rob banks or jewelry stores are pretty bad, but people who rob bakeries take the cake. I spent $500 on a limo for my daughter's prom night, and it didn't even come with a limo driver. All that money spent and nothing to show for it.
All right, stop. Please stop.
Please stop. Okay.
I kind of like the diary one. That was good.
I thought so, too. That was cute. There were some cute ones in there.
Oh, yeah. There are some winners. But listeners, as you can see, we need your help. So please do write us.
Otherwise, you're going to get more. It's past your best pasture. It's past your bedtime. So Matt, you did chapter 2 of Acts, and that was appropriate because I want to roll back and do the chapter before that, chapter 1.
All right.
I want to talk about the things that happened right before Pentecost. And at first glance, they seem totally irrelevant to us. We're not worried about replacing apostles or anything like that. But I think there's all kinds of really good practical advice again, as you pointed out last week, not everything in the Bible is prescriptive. Just because they did it this way in the Bible doesn't mean we need to do it that way. Practices change. On the other hand, I think there's always lessons that can be learned from why they did the things they did. Well, let's just look at it, and I hope it'll make some sense to you and to our listeners. If you would read for us, we're going to talk about the story. They have a problem, of course. Judas has committed suicide. They need to have a replacement. At least that's what they feel. They need to replace him. So they have the full accoutrement or counterment or whatever word you're looking for there of apostles. And so the story begins in Acts chapter 1, verse 12. If you could just read that verse. Let's just start with just that verse.
All right. Well, thanks, John, because I think we skip over these verses a lot. You know, they come up in the lectionary, and I think most of us pastors probably preach on one of the other readings because there is some strange things in here. So thanks for the opportunity to walk through this and unpack it and talk about, what does this mean for us today? Okay, all right. Verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away.
And so Luke begins with this little detail that, again, I never really paid any attention to until I was looking at it closer this year. They were near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away, which is Luke telling us that even though they've witnessed the death of the resurrection and even the ascension of Jesus, they're still basically practicing living life like they're Jews. They're still following all of the old Jewish traditions, because that was the idea, right, on a Sabbath. And I'm assuming it was a Saturday, since Pentecost falls on a Sunday. But they were still respecting those traditions, that you wouldn't travel more than what you could. What was it? I don't remember what the distance was. Do you remember what it was, Matt? It wasn't very far, though.
About a half mile. So, not far.
Okay, because you weren't supposed to be working on the Sabbath, and walking, of course, could be considered work. So it struck me as interesting that they're still following the old Jewish traditions. Did you ever think about that before, Matt? Any thoughts about that?
Yeah. I don't know. I don't know. I'm not sure what day this is, right, John? So, it just right before it is the ascension, right? And the ascension takes place on a Thursday, 40 days after Easter. So, I'm not sure if it, is this right after that? And it's just a measure. Oh, it's about a Sabbath day's journey away. Or, is it more like you said, and it is, the Sabbath day, and they're, careful to still not go more than that Sabbath day journey away. I think either way, though, I think the point's well made that there's definitely just confusion about what laws do we follow, what laws don't we follow, right? Whether it comes to the Sabbath, and I think the big one then is dietary laws, and then also circumcision laws, right? And throughout the book of Acts, we see them wrestling with, okay, what do we follow? What don't we follow? What do we need to follow to really be a follower of Jesus Christ? And what isn't necessary anymore because of Christ? So, definitely this confusion over, what do we follow and what don't we follow now as followers of Jesus Christ?
So I just think it's interesting for us to note that at the beginning, for the most part, they're pretty well doing everything the way they had done it their whole life in their Jewish religion. And that's not such a surprise because we're going to have a list of the apostles here in just a moment. And they're all Jews, of course. At this point, the entirety of the Christian church is a Jewish church. In fact, it's interesting, as they would spread out, they would always begin at the Jewish synagogues. That's how they started. So it's not so surprising then that they would keep the traditions that they were familiar with. But as you pointed out, Matt, there would be some things, obviously, that would need to be changed. It is the Apostle Paul who reminds us that most of these are of these Old Testament laws, these traditions, they were a shadow of the things to come, Paul says, but the substance belongs to Christ. So naturally, a lot of that stuff becomes meaningless. It has no purpose. They love to sacrifice lambs. That was a key thing in a lot of the rituals. Well, of course, we know that Jesus is the Lamb of God, right, that was sacrificed for the sins of the world. So probably those rituals, that would be a mockery almost now to continue to sacrifice a physical lamb.
Exactly.
You mentioned the circumcision thing. That became an issue right away because, you know, I don't want to get too personal here. Are you circumcised, Matt?
John, oh my goodness.
Come on, be honest. You can tell us.
Not because I have to be. I didn't have much say in the matter, actually,
yeah,
John.
I didn't either. But you are, right? You are.
Yes.
Yeah.
Pastor Clark is circumcising.
It's kind of a standard practice. I don't know why, but yeah, they just come and do it in America for the most part. Now I have a grandson who's from Poland, and that isn't part of their practice in Poland. But see, that's the point, as you already hinted. It does, as far as Christianity is concerned, it doesn't matter. And trust me, as they begin to spread out into the Gentile areas, you come up to an adult guy and say, you know what, you need to be circumcised before you can become part of the church. That's probably going to be an issue.
Yeah, try that. Yeah, that's probably not the best evangelism technique today. You
know? No. Yeah.
Knock on people's doors. Are you circumcised?
And you know, Paul in Galatians, he says, for in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. So you're right. They had to wrestle with that. What does that mean? Although it's interesting, at the first Jewish council, they still advocate that everybody should probably be keeping at least some of the Jewish dietary laws, right? Don't eat anything with blood in it.
Yeah.
Go ahead, Matt.
Oh, yeah, definitely. But, just to go back to what you said, John, I think with dietary laws, with circumcision, with Sabbath regulations, like you mentioned, the biggest thing is they take away from Jesus. Just like you said, sacrificing a lamb today, I mean, that would imply that, well, Jesus' death on the cross wasn't quite good enough. We still need to sacrifice lambs. And, you know, and I think any of those laws, right, that they imply that our keeping of those contribute to our salvation somehow, our standing with God, and it's not just about Jesus. And that's why I think Paul's so steamed when he writes the book of Galatians. And boy, he gets pretty graphic with some of his words too. You know, don't just circumcise yourself. You know, might as well just, you know, go all the way and castrate yourselves. And Paul's just upset that it's in the Bible.
That would be a big impediment to growing the church, wouldn't it?
Probably so.
Yeah. So again, I think that's descriptive, not prescriptive.
I sure hope so, John.
Yes. Yeah. The thing is. But the point I'm trying to make, though, is that they kept a lot of these traditions because it's what people were comfortable with. And you're right. As long as you didn't teach that was necessary to be saved, that's okay. Circumcision is all right as long as you're not saying you have to be circumcised in order for God to love you.
You bet. Exactly.
The Lutheran Church, we went through the same thing. There was a segment of Lutheran Christians who thought we need to get rid of everything Roman Catholic. In fact, they went in and they started tearing out the statues and the stained glass and the candles and the robes of the priests because we don't want anything that was Roman Catholic. And of course, Luther had to stand up and say, no. People are comfortable with this. And this isn't... Now, if the tradition is contrary to Scripture, of course, we have to get rid of it. But there's nothing that contradicts Scripture by having candles in your church. And so we were a conservative Reformation. We kept a lot of the Roman Catholic traditions, even to this day, as long as no one told us we had to do it, right? Wasn't that the big thing?
Yeah.
The Adiaphron controversy, where we said, well, these things neither hurt nor help faith, but if you tell us we have to do them, well, then we must refuse because you don't need to do anything except believe in Jesus Christ. I bring this up because, you see, here's the thing. In the church today, we have a lot of different traditions. As a guest pastor, I've been to churches with praise bands, and I've been to churches that have high liturgical worship where everything is chanted. And I'm just reminding people, you get a new pastor in, he's going to have his own traditions. And don't get all upset and angry because he's not doing it the way the other pastor did it, or the way maybe you think it needs to be done. You said it before, Matt, what we want is a pastor who will preach us the gospel in its purity and administer the sacraments according to the Holy Scriptures. And that'll be sufficient. And then let's all work together in unity, as you talked about last week, in terms of what the actual worship practices will be. So that's my first point. Anything you want to add to that, Matt?
You know, I think it's a point well made, John. And I think, you know, we have the confessions, the Lutheran confessions, right? And there's unity in that we confess this. And, you know, the Augsburg Confession, we sometimes talk about it. This is Reformation era. You mentioned the Reformation. And, you know, it's talking about the church in Article 7. You know, it talks about, here it just says, for the true unity of the church, it is enough to agree about the doctrine of the gospel and the administration of the sacraments. It's not necessary that human traditions, that is, rites or ceremonies instituted by men, should be done the same everywhere, right? So I think that's really succinctly and well worded, and this is something we describe to as confessional Lutherans, that, for the unity of the church, we need the gospel, we need the sacraments. But the traditions, the rites, they don't have to be the same everywhere, right? Now, there's probably good rites and bad rites and good traditions and bad traditions, right? But generally speaking, no, like you said, John, they don't have to be the same in every congregation. As long as, word and sacrament, rightly, faithfully proclaimed and ministered.
So that's the first thing I want. The early church wrestled with this too, and it became a thing that they had to discuss and come to some kind of agreement with, and it was a time of transition. Here's the other thing, though, that I think is really, really neat about this. We won't bother reading the names of all the 12 apostles, or 11 at this point, but if you would read verse 14, because I think it's what these apostles were doing that, again, is important to us. Verse 14.
Yeah. It says that the apostles, all these with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers.
And the language here is just, it's just fabulous. This with one accord. So there's your unity, Matt. They're all praying for the same thing, that people will, that they will call upon the name of the Lord, that they might be saved, as we talked about. And that's something that, as a church, we really need to be unified in our prayers. Like I said, I know there are things that divide us, and part of it is a matter of practice, but God help us that as far as spreading the gospel, we are unified in that. And as far as understanding the gospel, being faith in Jesus Christ and him alone, that we would be with one accord. The word devoting here is just a really, really powerful word. It can actually be translated stubborn. And we usually don't think of stubbornness as being a good thing. Yeah. But when it comes to praying, be as stubborn as you want to be in your prayers. And then, of course, the word prayer is a neat word too, Matt, because this is a word that is used almost exclusively for prayer to the one true God. It is seldom used of pagan worship, but it's kind of a word reserved for the prayer to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And by the way, please notice, it's not just the leaders, it's not just the apostles, but it's the women, the mother of Jesus, and all of his brothers. It's what the whole church is united in this. So I just thought that was important. Any thoughts you have about that?
Yeah, Matt? Well, I think it's also just significant that, we're talking about the apostles, but it also specifically mentions the women. And Mary, right?
Yeah.
And I think, you know, they're also devoted to prayer and to gathering together. And that's a good thing. And I think going back to the day of Pentecost, too, you know, there's the Holy Spirit comes, and we don't know whether it's just on the 12 that, you know, that have these flames of fire, or if it's the 120, right? And if it is the 120 followers of Jesus at that point, were women among them? Some artwork includes women in that picture among those that, there's flames of tongues of fire resting upon. So, you know, women part of that, you know, they can be a part of prayer, certainly, and proclaiming the mighty works of God. But I do think in the Pentecost account, it's interesting then when it's time to preach, though, who does the preaching?
Yes.
It's Peter. Yeah. You know, Peter stands up, one of the apostles, a man, right? And he does the actual preaching. But I do think that I think it's just significant to note that, yeah, the Bible again and again lifts up women. And part of the devotion to Jesus and the faithfulness in prayer and even sharing the word of God, I think that's significant to note, too.
So we got two good lessons here. A reminder that what we really focus on is the gospel. A reminder that in that focus, of course, it is so important that we pray. Because let's face it, the church is not going to accomplish anything by its own reason or strength. In fact, we had that with the story of Babel. When people begin to think that they and their name and by their efforts will accomplish things, that's where everything goes wrong. So let us continue to pray that the Lord will work what he wants. And now here's a third thing, and this really impacted me because, you know, and I think it's probably true for those that listen to Wrestling with the Basics, I don't talk a lot about hellfire and damnation, okay? And that's because I'd rather focus on the fact that for God so loved the world that whoever believes in his son might not perish but have everlasting life. But I think it is a good thing to remember there is hell. I may not like that doctrine, but the Bible teaches it clearly. And of course, that's part of this story, too. If you could just read, say, verses 16 and 16 through 19, verse 16 through 19.
Sure. All right. Peter says, "Brothers, the scriptures had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in the ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language, Akeldama, that is, field of blood."
So I think it is important for us to remember that people can end up in hell. They can. I mean, we're not going to talk about whether we're absolutely sure whether Judas is in hell or not, although there really is nothing in the scripture that would give us any idea that he isn't. But there is one thing I want you to know about the people that go to hell. If you could jump down to verse 24 and 25, we have yet one more comment about Judas that I think is really instructive for us.
Yeah.
24 and 25. Yeah, go ahead.
"And they prayed and said, 'You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, so which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry, the apostleship, from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place?'"
And I that phrase, I think, he turned aside to go to his own place. And I think it is so important for us to remember that Jesus really did want Judas to be one of his apostles. And if you think about it, that's amazing, because out of all the people in the world, there were only 12 men whom Jesus placed in this ministry and apostleship. It is exactly what he desired for Judas. What a special honor to be given him. And yet he turned aside to his own place. And I think that's what's important for us to realize. God doesn't desire the death of anyone, not even wicked, not even the wicked, he says, but that they would repent and live. And I think it's important to note that in the judgment, he doesn't prepare hell for people. It is a place he prepares for the devil and his angels, because they had no place to go when they left heaven. But if there's anybody in hell, they're in hell because that was their choice. That's what they wanted. I know it's hard for us to imagine that, but that is the clear teaching of Scripture. God wants all men to be saved, which means that if there is someone who goes to hell, and there are people that go to hell, but that's because that's what they wanted, not what God wanted. And any comment about that, Matt?
Yeah. Well, and I think connected to that, too, and it also, I appreciate how those verses say, "You, Lord, right, know the hearts of all." And, and it's talking about the two candidates to fill Judas's spot, right? But I think by extension, though, yeah, God does know the hearts of all. He knows the heart even of a Judas. He knows our hearts. And as you mentioned, we're not the ones that get to decide whether someone's going to heaven or hell, right? Ultimately, God is the one who knows their heart. But for us, what's our job is to just simply sow the seed of the word, right? To share Christ, to proclaim the gospel. God knows their heart, and we pray that God would work in their heart to receive that gospel. But there's also going to be some who reject it, you know, and here we have Judas got to hang out with Jesus probably for a couple years, right? And even still, it seems by all that we know, rejected Christ even sold him out and betrayed him and then took his own life. So we, you know, our job isn't to change people's hearts or to know their hearts even. That's God's job. But our job is to just simply share Christ with them, the one who can change their heart, right? The one in whom there is salvation.
And I think it's also the reason why it's very important for all of us to continue to hear these words, especially these words about how Jesus suffered and died for us. The words of the supper, take and eat, this is my body given for you, this is my blood shed for you. Because the fact of the matter is, in our sinful flesh, we would all go to hell. And it's such a great comfort to remember that, yeah, we're not going to go to hell because of some choice we made. We're not going to be saved because we're such good, fine people. But yes, the clear teaching is that because of Jesus Christ, we will. In fact, he says he's preparing a place for you and me even now. One last quick point to make before we're done with this text. Read verse 26, if you would.
Yeah. And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles.
And I just want to point out, it almost sounds like they're throwing dice or something here.
Yeah.
And the fact is, we don't really know what methodology they were using. It's interesting that this is not the casting lots that you have at the foot of Jesus' cross when the soldiers are trying to divide up the garments. It's not the same word here. I don't know why the English has cast lots, because it's actually, they were given lots. And you could almost picture that maybe they gave every one of the 120 a little white stone and a little black stone. One was for Matthias, one was for Joseph, and they threw them, they voted. In fact, it's interesting, they were numbered. That word numbered is often used in the Greek for an election. Now, I'm not saying they voted. We don't know what they did. But I think we need to understand the significance of the word lot. See, that's an Old Testament word. It goes all the way back to the fact that the children of Israel were given their different lots. And the sense always is God promised those lots to them. God decided where those lots would be. It was all the work of God, not the work of people. And as you pointed out before, that's the prayer. You know the hearts of all. Show us which of the two you have chosen. And that's the significance of the word lot there. It's not about some kind of random process. We don't know what the process was. But the fact is, it was what God wanted. It was God's choice. And that's what the great comfort is for us. Because guess what God wants for you and me? He wants us to be in heaven. That's the lot that he has chosen for you and me. I always leave you with 10 seconds, Matt. That's what you got. Any final comment?
No, that's great. And we know that's God's lot for us because he promises it, because that's what he said. You know, that's not by chance. It's not me making up. No, we have that in his word, that he wants us to be with him in that place he's prepared just for us in his Father's house.
Thank you for listening to us. This has been Wrestling with the Basics.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.